Good morning, everyone. I'm going to start with, I don't know if you would call this a confession, or but last night before going to sleep, before going to bed, I made a decision to just simply scrap what I have. I decided that I was going about this the wrong way. In talking with a good friend of mine, he asked me the question, can't you just summarize that? And I decided that he was right. And so it seemed to me that that I was talking more about things that I knew rather than talking about Jesus Christ. And I said, this is silly. You know, why talk about all the things that are wrong with a Confederate or a counterfeit dollar? Wouldn't it be better to talk about a real dollar? And yeah, thank you. Thank you for one vote of confidence. And so that I haven't changed the topic, but rather than talking about what is false, let's talk about what is true. And so I'm scrapping my notes, and so if you see me looking down a bit, please bear with me. But I want to address something that affects all of us, and that is that we are constantly being bombarded, whether it's in our home lives, in our public lives, in our professional lives, with ideas that are contrary to what God has taught us, what God has shown us, that are contrary to what Jesus Christ is. Something that has interested me since being reborn has been nature and all the beauty that God has created for us. When you go to school, when you work in a professional environment, we are told that all of this happened by accident, and it's just not true. It is just not true. In life, we are, as I said, we are bombarded by messages that don't necessarily deny God. They don't necessarily deny that Jesus walked this earth. What they do deny is the reason why Jesus came to be here with us. What they deny also is what God said at the very beginning. And that's why it is important for us to realize that the truth is in the beginning. And this is something that Jesus taught himself on several occasions, and that is what I want to talk about. We could talk about whether geology proves or doesn't prove God's word. I believe that it does, but we're not going to talk about that. We could talk about the different theories or ideas revolving around evolution. By the way, they're all false, but we're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what Jesus said, how God's word is true no matter what. And because to believe in anything else, to believe that maybe the world will end because it's dirty, to believe that we are anything else besides who we are, men and women made in the image of God, to believe anything else is wrong and goes to the very heart of what God did in the very beginning, creating us for his pleasure, for his joy, and for our great, great, great satisfaction of being in fellowship with him for all eternity. Because there is one thing of which even the world is worried and concerned about, and that is what is going to happen in eternity. I can tell you, there are only two options. We will either live with God or live in agony separated from God. So I have chosen a few texts from Scripture, and and that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at them. But maybe some of you don't understand this, and that's the only thing that I really want to touch on evolution. But the heart of evolution is an attack, a full-blown attack on Jesus Christ and the reason for his coming. Now, you don't hear this in school. You don't hear this in magazines, in scientific magazines. Well, I'm going to show you, I'm going to tell you about one which said exactly that. But this is exactly what it is. Allow me to find the quote here. As I said, I threw away my notes, or here. This was, there was an article published in a magazine called American Atheist. This article was published in 1978 by a man who is still alive. His name is Richard Bozarth. Richard Bozarth grew up in a Christian home, whether it was a dedicated Christian home, a fundamental Christian home, a nominal Christian home, I do not know. But he is an ardent atheist. And we have to commend him for one thing, in that he is truthful about what he says. Now, this is a quote from this article that he wrote. The title of his article, The Meaning of Evolution, published in 1978, the magazine American Atheist. Quote, "Christianity has fought, still fights, and will continue to fight science to the desperate end over evolution. Because," and listen to this, "because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the remains of the Son of God." Son of God, by the way, written in lowercase letters. "If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing." This, my friends, is the very heart of evolution, to seek and destroy from the beginning, from Genesis, any belief in Jesus Christ, who is the King of life, who is the King of all. This is at the core. And many things have stemmed from that. Many teachings. I would say that the majority of the teachings in the world have this at the root. And Jesus taught against this by emphasizing the truth that was in the beginning. That is why John 1:1 is so powerful. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So, what I want to do, we have one main text. Thank you, Jason. Just look at that. Think about how powerful this is. Yeah. This, in the song that we just sang, this is the prize. This is the boast of sin and the grave. This is what they want for you. Jesus said, this is not true. And he stated it from the very beginning. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. So if you will go there, and Jason, I think that is slide 17. Yeah, okay. Most of you are familiar with what is happening here. There are Pharisees who are questioning Jesus, and they are asking him about divorce. They're asking him, you know, can we do this? Because in the law, in their law, not in the law of God, but in their law, they had come up with answers to a situation of divorce. And so the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus answered them in verse 4, haven't you read, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Just look at that. The beginning of his answer to them, haven't you, and from here we can pull out some very important points. The very first one being, haven't you read? What was Jesus talking about? Yeah, he is talking to a group of educated people. He is talking, by the way, all of these other people in our time and in the past century who proposed these ideas, they are no dummies. They're not schlubs. They are very intelligent people. People who know how to talk, people who know how to beguile not just themselves, but you. And the Pharisees were doing the exact same thing. And Jesus said to them, haven't you read? What was he talking about? What was Jesus saying? Haven't you read the Pentateuch? Of course they had. But Jesus is expecting them to read it, to understand it, and to know it and believe it. Same thing with us. Haven't you read that at the beginning, when? At the very beginning, God made them male and female. So, first point of learning here, it was established at the beginning. Jesus was there, and Jesus is the one who made them. The Creator made them. What did he mean by that? Well, the Creator made Adam and Eve. People did not evolve. Jesus was the one who made them. And if Jesus made them, then Jesus made you. He is the one who has made all of us. Point number two. Point number three. Made them male and female. There is no ambiguity here. God made them man and woman without confusions, confusing notions over who they are. He made them male and female in their proper roles with mutual respect for each other, with equality before him in their proper roles. And out of one, he made all, and out of two, he makes one. Therefore, no divorce. That's it. So, in the beginning, he made everything. It didn't just pop out of the ground. And he expected everyone who reads this to believe it. Why? Because it is true. Now, our second passage, well, before we go to that one, which is the main one, I want to talk briefly about Matthew 24. And Matthew 24, that's the previous, Jason, the previous slide. That is slide 16. In Matthew 24, most of you know this, it's about the answer that Jesus gives to disciples who are asking about the end of the world. And he is talking, towards the end, he is talking about his return. And he uses historical, in a historical account from Genesis, and he ties that to the veracity of his return. In Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, Jesus talks about Noah's Ark as historical evidence. This wasn't mythology. This wasn't an allegory. This wasn't a pretty story that was made up to show morality. This was history. It is truth. And he used the history of Noah and the flood to show what it will be like when he returns. Again, Jesus teaching on Genesis, affirming it as truth, as historical truth. Very important to point that out, because people will talk about, well, this is moral truth, or this is an allegory, or this is just a word picture to show some, to show a greater truth. No, while it is a beautiful word picture, it is historical truth. It is something that happened guided by God in response to sin and for our redemption. And now to go to our last set of verses for the day. Jason, I think that is... That's the road to Emmaus, and 24, excuse me. Yeah, there you go. Thank you very much, Jason. This is a fantastic story, and there are many, many things to be learned from here, but I want to focus on just one section of it, the beginning and the end. But let's look at this. It only takes a minute. Jesus is talking to people. And there are many, many Pharisees there that are listening to him. And he tells them this story. He tells them this parable. He says that there was a rich man dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat whatever would fall, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Now, the time came when the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away. With him, Lazarus by his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." He said, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Listen to the end of the parable. He said to him, "If they will not listen to Moses, and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Wow. Jesus, in this powerful, powerful story, is foreshadowing what was going to happen even to some of the disciples. Because remember, it says that even some of the disciples doubted when they saw the risen Christ. My friends, stop and think about this. You know, there's a very significant principle underlying what Jesus said. Our failure to believe, man's failure to believe, is not due to a lack of evidence, but it is due to a closed heart, determined to disbelieve any kind, any amount of evidence. The problem, in other words, is not a lack of evidence, it's not insufficient evidence, it is the willful rebellion of the heart. The heart of man is unbelieving. Such unbelief is not going to be solved by a preponderance of the evidence. It is only solved by a change of heart. Think about it. If in former times, God declared what would happen concerning the work and life of Jesus Christ and other events, and it has all been true, wouldn't you say then that it is reasonable to believe what God has written about what he did at the beginning? So the key teaching comes from what Jesus says at the end of this parable. Once again, the outward appearances are not the issue. The issue is the heart. And the answer is belief in what Jesus said and did from the very beginning, even when it seems impossible to believe. I'd like to show you a clip from one of my favorite episodes. I've talked to some of you about this series it's not on TV, you have to get an app. It's called The Chosen. But we're going to watch the acting out of something impossible. And so let's look at
this. To spoil this beautiful day or anything, huh? Come on.
It's Jason. Start it over, please. This is Jesus, and he is on the way to one of the different cities where he did his preaching, and he is walking along the way with his disciples. And this was after the wedding feast at Cana. And let's take a look.
Not to spoil this beautiful day or anything, huh? Come on.
It's a leper. Stay back.
Cover your mouth. Don't breathe his air.
Don't come any closer.
It's okay, John. It's okay.
Rabbi,
you cannot.
His disease, you can't.
Don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
Cleansed.
I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. What can I ever do?
No. Do not say anything to anyone.
You don't seek your own honor?
Please just do me this one thing.
But what do I tell people?
Go, show yourself to the priest. Let them inspect you and see that you are cleansed. Make the proper offering in the temple as Moses commanded. And go on your way.
Who has an extra tunic? Just one of you. That's enough. Green is definitely your color. Not too shabby.
Powerful, huh? This was true in my life. And I know that it was true in the lives of some of you too. We were diseased, destined to die forever. And Jesus came and made us clean. I know that some of you could be doubting. These teachings of the world can be very powerful, very deceiving. You could be doubting whether creation actually happened in 6 days. Yeah. Or you could be doubting a healing like this, that it would be possible to happen again. Or maybe you're doubting that your sins can be forgiven. You could be in doubt, or you could be in rebellion. So please stop. Don't hide from the truth. He can heal. He does forgive. He is more than willing. And he will receive us in the same way. Believe in the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Yeah. So what we're going to do is, as a church family, is celebrate all of this by commemorating what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're going to celebrate communion. So our practice is to have open communion, meaning that all who believe and have experienced this new life, being born again, are welcome to participate. If what you have seen, if what you have heard has made you want to have this, please talk with us. If you still do not sense that this is true for you, then allow the bread and the juice to pass by. Okay, so come forward, please.